Luke chapter 15, and this morning we are looking at the entire chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' And he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out to and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of God for us today. Now, this, of course, is a very well-known portion of Luke's gospel. But like so many other known passages of the Bible, it is also a very misunderstood passage, especially verses 11 through 32, the parable that we often call the prodigal son. How do we normally hear verses 11 through 32 taught or preached? Often we hear it taught and applied like this. The prodigal son is a Christian who, in his life, falls away from the faith. Or, since many of us here reject the idea that a true Christian can lose his or her salvation, we would say the prodigal son is describing a Christian who goes through a period of backsliding and then returns to God. But I want to propose to you that this is not the way we are meant to understand this parable. Instead, I believe Luke intends for us, his readers, to take the parable of the prodigal son right alongside the other parables in this passage. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. You see, these three parables come together ultimately to form, as I.H. Marshall says, an articulately constructed unit with a single theme, namely, God's joy when he finds a lost sinner. This entire passage is telling us of a Savior, God himself, who came into this world, as Jesus says in Luke 19, to seek and save the lost. He came to seek, find, and save those whom the Father chose from eternity past to be his sheep. He came to be the faithful shepherd who would save his flock. And when he does save those whom the Father has given him, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Now all of this means, beloved, that verse 2 of chapter 15, verse 2 is actually the key to understanding the entire chapter. Because verse 2 tells us that the religious leaders of Israel, those who the prophet Ezekiel said should be the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, they scorned the fact that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. You see, instead of rejoicing when lost sinners are received by God incarnate, by Jesus Christ, and enter into fellowship with him through repentance and faith, the self-righteous religious leaders of Israel, who clearly believed that they themselves were not lost sinners in need of a Savior, they hated it. They grumbled, they complained because sinners were being saved. And so Jesus, instead of outright rebuking the Pharisees and scribes, as he has done so many times before in other portions of Luke's gospel, Jesus this morning, he takes maybe what we could say is a more gentle approach by telling these three parables. Now, since these three parables do come together to form one cohesive unit, we will see that they all have two parallel sections within them. These two parallel sections will, in essence, form our two sermon points for this morning. And so our first sermon point today is the first parallel section found in each of the three parables, a loss and a search. All three parables show us something that is lost, followed by a search. We find this in the first parable in verse 4. Here we have a shepherd, and the shepherd has a fairly large flock. 100 sheep is a good sized flock for those days. But one of his sheep is lost. Now, he leaves the 99 to go in search of the one that is lost. But understand, a flock of that size, losing one sheep is not considered a great loss. A shepherd could expect to lose a few sheep along the way. It didn't necessarily cost him anything. And yet the shepherd, in the parable, leaves his other sheep to seek that which was lost. And our question is, why? Why would the shepherd do that? If the sheep doesn't cost him anything, why would he leave the 99? There's one answer to that question, beloved. It is because the lost sheep is precious to the shepherd. The shepherd loves the lost sheep, and he desires to find his lost sheep. And beloved, of course, here we have a picture of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the one who has come to seek and save his lost sheep. the one who came and emptied himself of his heavenly riches, the one who humbled himself. In spite of being the eternal Son of God, he emptied himself of his heavenly riches and took onto himself the weakness of human flesh. Here's Jesus, the one who would go to the cross and suffer the pains of hell to save his lost sheep. Why would the good shepherd do that? Beloved, understand something. He did not do it because he needed you. He did not do it because you add anything to his glory or somehow make his life more complete. You do not complete Jesus Christ. He's not your boyfriend. And we would do well to remember, God does not need us. He does not need you. He does not need me. We do nothing for him. We add nothing to him. We add nothing to his glory. We add nothing to his contentment. He's not incomplete without us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came and sought you out and saved you for this reason, because he loves you, because you are precious to him. That is why Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came. Because for some unknown, mysterious reason, the Father in eternity past, not due to any merit of your own, not because he looked somehow down the corridors of time and saw that you would be a lovable person, the Father in eternity past chose to give you to his Son. Out of his love for you, unmerited love for you. And so Jesus, the Good Shepherd, came to seek and find you. You are loved. You are precious to your God. That's it, beloved. That is the only reason why the Good Shepherd searches for the lost sheep. For some reason beyond human reasoning, God chose to make his love known to us. In the second parable, you see this lost and search in verse 8. Here, an obviously poor woman has 10 coins, and one was lost. Now, this coin is worth about one day's wages to this woman. And so, for this woman who is clearly poor and quite possibly a widow, for this woman, unlike the shepherd, losing this coin is significant. And so the woman does what we often tell our children to do when they lost something. Go clean your room. She goes, she cleans her house in order to find the one coin. You see, the coin in this second parable has worth and value in the eyes of the woman. And again, beloved, this is exactly how Jesus views the elect of God. They have value and worth. Christ, the Good Shepherd, loves his sheep. We are precious to him. And if that were not enough, mystery beyond mystery, his sheep have value and worth in his eyes. And again, we ask why. Why do the lost sheep, why do we, if we are the lost coin in this parable, have worth and value in the eyes of Jesus? Beloved, again, it's not because he needs us. It's not because we add anything to him or to his glory or to his contentment. Beloved, it is because the elect, those whom Christ came to seek and save, we are his bride. His sheep, the church, is the bride of Christ. And Jesus, as the faithful husband, cannot help but see his bride as having intrinsic value and worth to him. And so because of this, when we were lost, he came and sought us out.
The third parable, then, we see this loss and search in verses 11 through 20.
Now here is a son who was lost. Now this son, as I said before, is often painted as either a Christian who falls away from the faith altogether, which is impossible, or a Christian who is severely backslidden, which we ourselves, of course, even the Westminster Confession of Faith recognizes that this happens in the life of a believer. However, I think the context of this entire passage demands that we should understand that the lost son is not a backslidden sinner, but instead, backslidden Christian, but is instead a lost sinner. Look at how he is described. He has no regard for his father. He asks for his inheritance before his father is even dead, an utterly disrespectful move. He squanders his inheritance. He has utter disrespect, no regard for his father, his creator, we might say. He journeys into a far country, just as the entire fallen, sinful race of man has wandered away from God and has abandoned him and is always striving to be far away from him. He lives a lifestyle of unrepentant sin and open rebellion. And when hardships come, like the famine in the parable, he, like so many, has a sense that something is wrong, missing from his life. And he can't make sense of his suffering. But instead of turning to the one true God in repentance, what does the lost son do? He tries to provide for himself through other means. He goes, he works with pigs, which remember in Judaism, the pig was an unclean animal. And so in doing so, he was simply adding to his defilement. And this is perhaps giving us a picture of how so many unbelievers, in times of great suffering and struggle, instead of turning to their Creator God in repentance and faith, turn to other things to try to fill that void in their life. Things which are defiled and unclean. They turn to worldly philosophies and false gods and false religions, all in an attempt to make sense of their life and make sense of their sufferings. All in an attempt to give them purpose. But did you notice the father in the parable? He does not simply let his son go. And here's where the seeking takes place. It's maybe not so obvious in this parable as it is with the sheep and the coin, but there is a seeking here, a searching. Verse 20 of the parable. The father is watching. He is waiting. In a very real sense, he is searching. And I think Pastor Phil Ryken is right on the money when he frames verse 20 by saying, yet his father was already looking for him in love, scanning the horizon for a silhouette that he could never forget. Clearly, this is the love that God has for lost sinners. There the father is, actively searching. How do we know? Because the parable says the father saw him while he was still a long way off. Only a person who is actively searching would have seen his son coming. And so this is the first point
The three parables show us a great loss and a great search for what was lost. Second point then is that we see in each of these parables that what was lost is now found. And the finding leads to great rejoicing. This is the second point. Found and rejoicing. We see it first with the lost sheep in verses 6 and 7. Once the shepherd finds his lost coin, he calls together a great party. He's overwhelmed with joy. He wants others to share in his joy at what was lost and now is found. But then look at what Jesus says in verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What Jesus is saying here is that when a lost sinner repents and comes to Christ by faith, first, there should be celebration here on earth. The church, Christians, we should be celebrating. We should be rejoicing. But not only should there be celebrating on earth, there is also great rejoicing in heaven. That's what Jesus says. But don't miss what else Jesus says. He says there is much rejoicing over one sinner who repents, and that rejoicing is far greater than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Hopefully you see that is a direct hit on the religious leaders of Israel. A direct reprimand on those people who believed they were already righteous and had no need to repent. Jesus is saying to them, you know what? These sinners who I receive, who I eat with, you should be rejoicing. Instead, you grumble. You scorn them, you scorn me. Here's the reality. You self-righteous shepherds of Israel, you believe you're the righteous ones. You believe you need no repentance, but it's not. It is them, those who you consider to be unclean, sinners, the tax collectors, it is them, not you, who heaven rejoices over. And I promise you, the religious leaders of Israel would have gotten the point of that statement in verse 7 and 8. Verses 9 and 10, parable of the lost coin, says something very similar. Here again, the woman, the one who lost the coin, throws a great party, a great celebration over the fact that what was lost is now found. And here too, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All of heaven, beloved, believe it or not, Jesus says it's true. All of heaven rejoices when one who was lost is now found. When a sinner dead in their sins and trespasses is found by Jesus Christ and they are brought into the kingdom of heaven, all the heavenly hosts rejoice. And verses 22 through 24 in the parable of the lost son, these verses also drive home this truth. And here, perhaps, it is shown to us all the more clearly than the other two parables. Here we see the father absolutely delighting in his lost son being found. And we have in these verses a glorious picture of what happens when a sinner is found. It is a picture of salvation, beloved. Look at this. When the son comes in repentance, and he is expecting to be taken in as a mere slave in his father's household. Is that what happens? No. The lost son is joyfully taken in and received not as a slave, but as a son. He is clothed in his father's best robe. He is brought into a tremendous feast with great celebration. This is what happens in salvation. The repentant sinner is not received into the kingdom of God as merely a slave, which, by the way, is quite frankly more. To be made a slave in the kingdom of God is far more than we deserve.
But that's not what happens. The father doesn't receive the lost sinner as a slave, but instead as an adopted son or daughter of the true and living God. He makes them heirs of the very riches of heaven. God the Father, he takes us and he removes our filthy garments of sin and he gives us the radiant white robes of the very righteousness of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard last week from Luke 14, we then are brought into an eternal banquet. We are brought into the very banquet halls of God's eternal kingdom. The Father delights, beloved, in our redemption. He delights in it, by the way, so much so that he gave up what was most precious to him to accomplish it. He gave up his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the eldest Son who truly did what pleased the Father, always did what pleased the Father. The Father gave him up. He gave up the Good Shepherd who would come into this world to seek and find those whom the Father gave him. And so in these parables, with these two parallel sections of a loss and a search, in finding and rejoicing, we have a beautiful picture of redemption, beloved. Of earthly and heavenly joy in the salvation of God's people. And yet we know that in the third parable, this is not the end of the matter. Because in the third parable, there's another son. A son who is equally as lost as the first son who was found. We have this older brother. And here again is a clear picture of the religious leaders of Israel in the days of Christ. We have here in the older brother a self-righteous man who seems to assume that his father owes him a great feast. A man who sees no need for him to ever repent because he always did, in his own mind at least, what was right and what was pleasing to the Father. A man who, because of his own self-righteousness and hardness of heart, cannot and will not rejoice over the finding of the lost son. And what I want us to particularly pay attention to in these final verses is verse 28. Verse 28, Jesus says this older brother refuses to go into the feast, but the father entreats him. The father, in other words, is begging the older brother to come into the feast. Now, I find that to be remarkable, because in this, what is Jesus doing? He is, in essence, pleading with the Pharisees and scribes to repent, to receive him by faith, and to enter into God's kingdom. Do you see here that Christ still has a desire, despite all the harsh words he has for the Pharisees, despite knowing that they are plotting and scheming to entrap him and have him killed, despite their hatred for the Christ, Jesus is still calling them in this parable to repent and enter into the banquet. Now that is unbelievable. Why? Because last week, did we not hear in chapter 14, Jesus say to them that they would not taste of his feast? Christ knew the extent and the hardness of their hearts. He knew that many would not repent and come into the feast. And ultimately, we need to remember, it was not Jesus who was shutting them out. It was they who were shutting themselves out. But here in the closing verses of chapter 15, Jesus is still pleading with them, repent and enter. And what is that showing us, beloved, other than the very heart of our God? And the good news of the gospel. Because while Christ can say in chapter 14, that the religious leaders of Israel would not taste of his feast The reality remained. If any of them would come and would repent and would receive him, the doors of the kingdom would be flung open to them. Jesus, despite knowing the hearts of the Pharisees and scribes, despite knowing that they have shut themselves out of the kingdom, is still calling them to repentance. Now, this is something that really struck me, beloved, not only in this passage, but it struck me back in the spring of 2020. I taught through the book of Revelation for our Wednesday evening Bible study. We had to live stream it because we were in the shutdowns. But in Revelation chapter 18, just before the seventh bowl of wrath is poured out upon the earth, which symbolized the great and final day of judgment, the Apostle John says that an angel flew across the earth, essentially issuing a great call of repentance. Even up until the last day, up until the very last moment before final judgment, the call of God to lost sinners is repent, come out, turn away from your sin, come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by faith. And this then, beloved, is great hope. In this parable, the end of the parable of the prodigal son, we have great hope. Great hope for us who have repented and who have come to the feast. Hope for all of us who toil in prayer for the lost. Great hope for us who grieve over loved ones who, like the Pharisees, have seemed to harden their hearts to Jesus. Beloved, the hope and the encouragement here for us is to continue, is to persevere in our prayers for them and in our evangelism to them. Because we, unlike Jesus, do not know the extent of their hardened hearts. We do not know whether the Lord is seeking them. But he is the good shepherd, we know that. We know that he is the one who seeks for his lost sheep. And we know that he will be the one to find his lost sheep. Jesus says himself in John 10, not a single one of his sheep will be lost. And so we can imitate Christ and continually invite our loved ones into the feast. And for us, beloved, there is hope. Because if they are lost sheep of God, the good shepherd knows them. And the good shepherd himself says his sheep will hear his voice. They will be found by him. They will come to him. They will enter into the banquet. But beloved, there's also great hope for any of you this morning who may not yet have come to the Good Shepherd. And if this is you, if you've not responded to the voice of Jesus in repentance and faith, my friends, there is hope for you. Because these final verses of chapter 15 remind us there is no amount of sin, no amount of hardness of heart that can ultimately shut you out of the kingdom of God if the good shepherd seeks and finds you. That older brother, despite his hardness of heart, if he were to receive the father's invitation and enter into the feast, the doors of his father's household, as I said, they would have been flung wide open to him, and he would have found a seat at that great banquet table. And you may feel as if you've hardened your heart to Christ for too long. Maybe there's part of you that says, I want to respond and come in, but you might feel as if your sin your sins are too many, that your sin is too great for the Father to ever allow you to enter. My friends, that is not true. Your sin, your past hardness of heart, it is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Him, if you repent and place your trust, your hope, your faith in the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd upon the cross, then the Father will receive you as an adopted child, not as a servant, but as a child, an heir. He will remove your filthy rags. No matter how dirty it is, He will remove it from you, and He will clothe you in the eternally white robes of the holiness of Jesus Christ. And He will throw a grand feast. The doors of heaven will be flung wide open to you. And all of heaven will rejoice over you, the lost sinner who is now found.